All God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Well, we started last week. I'm kind of uncertain of how long this thing is going to go here, but started last week with a sermon series, Plugged In. And I just kind of gave little snippets of what I'm going to talk about this morning, but I want to go a little bit more into detail of kind of what happened the week between Christmas and New Year. That's a week that, as a pastor, I typically really love. I really enjoy those weeks because I love vision. I love hearing from the Lord a direction that He wants me as an individual and how He may want us as a church to move forward. And it was a really difficult week because I was getting nothing. I was getting absolutely no direction from the Lord, and it was frustrating. And it didn't really hit me that on December 27th, I came home from work, and I think I alluded to this maybe in one of the messages, and I know I've spoken to some of you as individuals about this, but I got home from working at the office and walked into the living room, and Robbie was sitting on the love seat, and she had her Bible out and her notebook and a couple other books that were kind of spread around, and I hadn't gotten an opportunity to see her much the day before or so far that day, and so I sat down, I kind of kicked my shoes off, and I looked at her and said, Robbie, give me a Bible study. And I immediately recognized that look on her face. And it was a look that I know I have given to her, and probably we all have given to one another at one point, that look of frustration and a lack of clarity that kind of is associated with that look that we often give. And when I said, give me a Bible study, she looked at me, And actually, I said, give me a Bible study. And I asked her, what's the Lord showing you? And when I asked her that question, immediately she followed up with this answer. She said, Doug, I've been asking the Lord to give me wisdom and understanding, and it's really frustrating to me that I don't feel like I have any real level of understanding of what God is asking of us. And I could just see the frustration, and I recognized it because I'd seen it in the mirror many, many times. God, what is it? What is it that you're asking of me? What is it that you're asking of my family, God? And God, what is it that you're asking of New Life Fellowship? And then she followed it up and she said, what does it mean to have understanding? What does it really mean? So I did what I do, and I have a Strong's Concordance app on my phone. And it's kind of a limited app. It doesn't give the full definition that maybe you would get in one of those big, 15-pound Strong's Concordances that I always have sitting on my desk. And so I went to this following verse in Proverbs 4, verse 7. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. Now, this is coming from Solomon, known as probably the most wise man that has ever walked on the planet, other than Jesus. Wisdom is the principal thing, he said. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. There's a prayer that I have prayed over the course of my adult life. I don't know where I heard this. I don't know where I learned or who I learned it from. But there's a prayer that I have prayed for probably 30 plus years. God, give me wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Give me wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. God, give me wisdom, knowledge, and I pray it all. I bet I've prayed that prayer many thousands of times over the course of those three plus decades. And all of you that I'm looking at can attest to the fact that, well, Doug, maybe someday God will answer that prayer for you. But through that prayer and through that study, I realized and I began to understand that wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are all linked, but they're all different. They all are subtly different in what those words mean. So as I read that verse again, and when Robbie said, I just feel like I'm not getting the wisdom and the understanding from God that He wants to give me. And so again, I went to my phone and I looked up the word understanding in Hebrew from Proverbs 4, verse 7. And it's the word binah. And my concordance on my phone gave these four words as definitions for the word understanding. Understand, understanding, understands, understood. Like, seriously, God? That really, I was hoping to find something just a little bit more meaty than that. But we continued to talk. And we knew, have you ever had a conversation where you just knew, okay, there's something more here? So you kept digging. So we kept talking, and we spent some time in prayer. And then Robbie said, well, there's this other passage that I've been looking at. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 4, chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. Here's what it says in the ESV. Now, this is Moses coming to the children of Israel. And he's talking to them. He's communicating with them a directive and a message that God had given to him to deliver. Okay? So Moses didn't come with his bright ideas. He came to deliver a message that was given to him directly from God. And this is Moses speaking to the people. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Verse 6, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. I want to go back and read part of verse 6 again. Moses said to the Israelites, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and understanding. And when I read that, I went, oh my goodness. The light came on for me. Do you know what you and I do? And I know, see, because when you all look at me saying, well, Doug, keep praying that prayer, I'm looking at you and I'm saying the same thing for you guys, okay? Do you know what we do? We say, God, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. And then we run out and we try to figure out what is supposed to come next. Does that make sense? We try to figure out what's supposed to come next. And when I read this passage for the first time in my life, I don't know how many times I've read this. I love the early part of the first, I don't know, particularly 10 or 12 chapters in Deuteronomy. There's some really good, meaty stuff there. And so I've read this, I don't know how many times, but for the first time I read, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding. What was Moses saying? Keep and obey the things that the Lord has revealed to you. That is wisdom, and that is understanding. God's not saying, I want you to pray and then run out and try to figure stuff out, because that's not wisdom and that's not understanding. That's you leaning to your own understanding and you trying to figure stuff out on your own. And he's saying, no, 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 no. Real wisdom and real understanding is when you hear the voice of the Lord, when you read His commands, you see what He has revealed to you, and you do those. God is saying, oh, that's wisdom. That is understanding when you, what? Obey. So what we do is we minor on obedience and we major on trying to figure things out. God said, no, no, real true understanding is when you understand my heart, what I'm telling you to do, and you just do it. Get understanding. It wasn't until Robbie and I read that passage that we realized that man's idea of wisdom and understanding wasn't even close to God's idea of wisdom and understanding. Here's an example prayer that we all pray in our attempt to get man's version of wisdom and understanding, and it also describes how we try to get those two things. Father, please help me figure out what I'm supposed to do next, and bless me and protect me, and help me figure out what I'm supposed to do, because that seems right. Praying and asking God to help us figure things out and then ultimately doing what seems right is nothing more than a religious form of guesswork. We're guessing, and we're hoping. It's ultimately asking God to bless and endorse our plans, programs, and ideas, while He is standing behind us. I think it's in Isaiah 31, it says, when you hear a voice behind you that says, this is the way, walk in it, that voice behind you is the Holy Spirit saying, I've got a plan for you. Here's the direction I want you to go. But we don't want to hear that voice behind us to say, this is the way, walk in it, because very often this is the way that we want to walk in. And if we ask God for His wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and it's contrary to ours, then we've got a conflict because we have a plan. Proverbs 14:12, listen to this. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. 2 weeks ago, we talked about God's idea of vision as opposed to our own vision, and the fact that the only way we can understand His vision is if He reveals it to us. The way that God chooses to reveal His plan and purposes to His people is through prayer. Yes, do we need to understand and study the Word of God? Yes, we do. But very often, even as we read the Word of God, we apply our own logic and reasoning to what we are reading, and we think we can figure out the mind and heart of God without prayer, and we can't. I talked about this last week. Is there anybody, any person that's ever walked on this planet that could figure out God's heart better than Jesus could figure out His heart? Well, He was God in the flesh. Fully God, fully man, and I believe He put Himself in fleshly form to come as an example, not only in death, but as in life. And so these disciples that He had gathered around Him knew that every time He did anything, He went to the Father. He got alone with God. He prayed. Jesus prayed. And there's some scriptures that and some words that I talked about last week, and I couldn't get away from it, and I was convinced God wanted me to go back there again this week, so I'm going to do that. 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. We cannot get the power that God has available to us. That word power is the word dunamos, and the root word of dunamos is dynamis, which is the word that we get our word dynamite from. Jesus got His power by staying connected and staying plugged into the Father. That word power is defined this way: miraculous power, a force or energy, power through God's ability. Jesus, the Son of God, knew, I can't do this on my own. Yes, I'm God in the flesh, but the Father sent me here, and the only way I can be the example and set the example that He wants me to set is to stay plugged into Him and to make sure I'm getting His directive. The additional definition to dynamis: the believer's power to achieve by applying the Lord's inherent abilities. Dynamis prayer is what is required to supernaturally set a literal prisoner free. And we talked last week about how the friends of Peter were praying in the house, or God, set him free, set him free, set him free. And he shows up knocking on the door like, who are you? Surely it must be an angel. They didn't even believe God had answered their prayer. But they were going after the Lord. They were seeking the Lord and praying and interceding for Peter with a level of urgency and fervency that the Lord says, I'm going to respond to that. Acts 12:5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That term, without ceasing, in Acts 12:5, it comes from the Greek word ektenes, and it means fervent, constant, strenuous, intense, and zealous. There was a level of passion in their prayer that they knew, God, if we don't go after this with a level of urgency, a level of passion, then we need not think that we're going to get response that goes beyond this mealy-mouthed, unexpected, I really don't know if God's going to answer. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word effectual, and again, I know I'm repeating this from last week, but I felt compelled. I had to go back and at least briefly talk about some of these definitions. The word effectual is the Greek word energeo, and it means energy. And I talked about how many of us here lost power 2 or 3 weeks ago in that ice storm. We could plug something into the outlet. I talked about, you know, I'm walking into dark rooms with a candle, and I'm flipping on the light switch, and I'm wondering why the lights aren't coming on. We're just used to flipping on a light switch and the lights come on. But if we're not plugged into a power source, and we lost all power to our house, as many, if not most of you, lost to your homes, there was no source of energy. The source is not just because we pray. The source is who we're plugged into. But there's got to be an expectation that that energeo kind of prayer, that effectual prayer, is defined this way: working in a situation which brings it from one stage or point to the next, like an electrical current energizing a wire. God is the power source that brings the energy that we need, but we've got to stay plugged in. We have to. We have to. That word fervent, effectual, is the Greek word energeo. The word fervent is the word zelos, which is the word from which we get our word zeal, and it means enthusiasm or eagerness. The word zelos comes from the root word zeo, and that means to boil or burn in the spirit. The definition goes on as follows: to be deeply committed to something, to show great zeal, or to be ardently passionate. This kind of prayer is largely absent from our lives. It just is. We pray as some religious obligation, because that's what Christians are supposed to do. We pray at the beginning of a meeting. We pray at the end of a meeting. We pray at the beginning of a service. We pray at the end of a service because, you know, we got to get that in there. We're Christians, and so you got to pray sometime. Otherwise, you know, it doesn't look good. Are we really, truly praying because we expect an answer? Or are we praying just because that's what we're supposed to do? Well, this past week, I knew that God wasn't done with looking at those, so I studied. Well, prior to last week, I totally missed a word in James 5:16 that seemed to be an insignificant word. And so I didn't bother to look up the Greek word for it and really truly understand what it meant. But last Monday, I went back and I looked closer. And so the next word I looked at was the word in the King James Version, availeth. This word comes from the Greek word iskouo. And the first definition, or one of the initial definitions, is that the word availeth means can do. Okay? So the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man can do much, right? So I thought, well, that makes sense. I kept looking. And what I saw next just took this whole verse to a completely different level for me. Listen to this. Embodied strength that gets into the fray. I was like, man, that's good. Embodied strength that gets into the fray, i.e., engaging the resistance. What and or whom is the resistance that we feel in prayer? The devil and his demons. He does not want our prayers to get through. Anybody read in Daniel where he knelt down to pray, and for 3 weeks his prayers didn't get through because demonic forces in the heavenlies were holding up the answer to Daniel's prayer. So I thought, okay. Engaging the resistance. It goes on. This word refers to the Lord strengthening the believer. Listen to this. With combative, confrontive force to achieve all He, God, gives faith for, and facing necessary resistance that brings what the Lord defines as success. Man, that is, who said that's good stuff? Was that you? Oh, both of you and Miss Mary, you're tag teaming back there. Because I'm thinking, that's good stuff. I was getting ready to say it, and they beat me to the punch. Forced to achieve all He gives faith for, and facing necessary resistance that brings what the Lord defines as success. Our prayers, and even effectual fervent prayers, won't avail anything if we aren't first confessing our faults to one another. That's the first part of James 5:16. If you read through Scripture, all through Scripture, this theme, we want God to answer our prayer. But we're dealing with unforgiveness, we're dealing with bitterness, we're dealing with resentment, we're dealing with all these different things, and we're wondering why God's not intervening and stepping in on our behalf. Because we got stuff that God's saying, I want you to get right in your life. And when you do that, I will begin to reveal myself to you. Several years ago, I was asking God to just give me a deeper understanding of what the word Christian means. I know what it means. It literally means Christ follower. And some of you remember me talking in the past. I don't like the word in our culture, in our context, Christian. I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like what it has come to mean. Because in our nation, it means you're not a Muslim, or you were born in America, or your grandfather went to church, and so kind of by osmosis, I guess I'm a Christian too. No, man. In the New Testament, early in the New Testament, identifying as a Christian could cost you everything. It cost John his head. All the disciples, there's some debate about whether or not it was 11 or 12, but at least 11 of them died martyrs' deaths because they identified as Christian. Third world countries around the world, you call yourself Christian, you're taking your life in your hands even right now today. But I ask God, what does it really mean from your heart? And this is the definition that I believe he gave to me. Love me, listen to my voice, and do what I say. Love me, listen to my voice, and do what I say. When do you do your best praying? When do you do your best praying? It's when you need an answer the most. We need Jesus to show up in our lives. We really, 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 really need Jesus to show up in our lives. When we come to the end of our resources, and Jesus is all we have, we pray differently. When we come to the end of ourselves, when we come to the end of our hope, when we come to the end of our human answers, we pray differently. There's a prayer that I've been praying since Robbie and I got here to New Life Fellowship, and I've prayed this prayer probably thousands of times as well. Jesus, do what only you can do. Do what only you can do. Our prayers very often have been watered down to the point that we're asking Jesus to endorse our ideas. I think I told this story a year and a half ago or whatever when Robbie and I were living in Colorado Springs. We had no money, we had no resources, we had no ability to do anything. And I'll be honest with you, this wasn't, you know, it wasn't one of my greater moments of faith. I sat in front of my wife. I said, Robbie, we can't do this anymore. I can't do this. I'm a man, and I feel like I'm not. I have a responsibility to you and to our kids, and I feel like I'm not meeting that responsibility. We were at a place that we literally had to borrow money from our 12-year-old daughter so we could get food to eat. And I sat on that love seat up in that sitting area that I know Robbie knows exactly what I'm talking about. And I looked at her with tears running down my face, and I said, I can't do this anymore. I just want to be able to take you and the kids out for a pizza. And the doorbell rang in our house. And I wiped the tears out of my eyes, and I went down, and I opened the door. And there was a man standing there. His name's Dale Letier. And 2 weeks earlier, he had just come on an insurance call because there was an attic fire in the rental home where we were staying. And he grilled me when he was there cleaning out the ductwork. And he said, why are you here? I said, well, we believe God called us here. And he said, yeah, but why are you here? And I said, Dale, we're here because God called us here. So 2 weeks passed. I looked at my wife and I said, I just want to be able to take you and the kids out for a pizza. And the doorbell rang and Dale Letier, our insurance ductwork cleaner. I said, Dale, what are you doing here? He said, Doug, I was praying for you tonight. And he said, the Lord spoke to me and told me that I was supposed to come over here. And I said, okay, Dale, what do you mean? He said, I don't know. He said, but he spoke to me and he told me to give you this check for $800. And he told me to tell you that if you need food in your cabinets, if you need gas in your tank, if you need your electric bill paid, I'm supposed to meet every need you have. And he handed me that check and he started to walk away and he stopped and he turned back around and he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a $20 bill and took a door hanger off my door from Domino's Pizza and said, here, take your wife and kids out for a pizza. Love me, listen to my voice, and do what I say. Robbie and I were going down to a prayer gathering in Edmonds. Told you this whole prayer thing just 2-3 weeks ago, it just became overwhelming for me. Three o'clock in the morning of this prompting, I want you to listen to a podcast on prayer, but I don't want it to be from any preacher you've ever heard before. And so I went to again, I know I'm repeating this, but I just feel like I'm supposed to go back so we can really truly understand what it means to be in intimate relationship with Christ, to hear His voice, and to obey Him. Not try to figure stuff out. Do what He says. This man by the name of Alec Rowlands thought he was on staff at Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. Pastors a church down in Edmonds, and listened to his podcast, blew me away. Listened to a second one, blew Robbie away. I emailed him just to say thank you for that message. He emailed me back, said I'd like to get together. We drove down. I drove down the first Tuesday night to a Tuesday night prayer night with between 400 and 500 people in the sanctuary. And he calls me up on the platform. I was trying to hide in a corner. And he calls me up and says, we're going to pray for you. And that place erupted in effectual, fervent prayer. I've never been prayed for in my life like those people prayed for me. And I drove back and I told Robbie and I said, we got to go back. And last Tuesday, she and I went back. We got a chance to talk to he and his wife, and he emailed me yesterday. He said, Doug, in this email, I just want you to know our board has been talking about you and New Life Fellowship, and we've been praying for you and New Life Fellowship. And he said, our church has been praying for years for a spirit of prayer to fall on the state of Washington, where we would become so obedient and so submitted to the Lord that we would learn what it means to be responsive to His voice. And he said in that email, he said, we are starting to wonder if maybe New Life Fellowship could be the first fruits of what we've been sowing in prayer. I emailed him back and I said, Pastor Alec, would you consider coming and speaking at New Life Fellowship? And he emailed me back and he said, I'd be honored to. And I thought maybe that it would be 2-3 months down the road. He travels a lot, speaks around the country talking about prayer. And he emailed me back again and he said, it's not 100% sure, and so I'm telling you it's not 100% sure. He said, but if it's possible for me to come next Sunday, not today, but obviously next Sunday, he said that might work. I believe God is up to something. I believe He wants to do something. And I believe He will do something if we are willing to lay down our ideas in order to embrace His. I believe He will. I know Robbie and I and our kids have experienced miraculous provision from God when we had nowhere else to turn. We had no one else to turn to. And I know you guys have. I'm looking at people that I know have experienced God's answer to prayer. That story I told just a minute ago is one of hundreds that took place in our life when Jesus was all we had. He loves bringing us to the place where the end of our resources becomes obvious to us. I want to read one last passage. In John chapter 2, it's the story, it's a very well-known story of Jesus' first miracle, the wedding at Cana. And I read this last week. Man, it impacted me in a way that it never had before. On the third day, verse 1 of John chapter 2, on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. So Jesus, you know, he wasn't the overseer and what the actual, you know, some translations talk about the master of the wedding or the governor of the wedding. Basically, we would call that person a wedding planner today. Jesus wasn't the wedding planner. He was invited with the disciples as well as the other guests. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "We have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" And I read that and I thought, man, how would Robbie respond? She would have responded just like Mary, I'm telling you. "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Theologians are divided on what Jesus meant by that. I really truly believe that he wasn't referring to his crucifixion. I believe he was referring to this moment. I believe he was looking at her and saying, wait, just wait a minute. One of the Greek definitions for that word hour is moment. The moment has has not yet come. We would say today in our culture, wait for it. Wait for it. Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to his servants, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. Take it to the wedding planner. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. And I have never seen this like I did on Thursday when I read it again. Jesus doesn't fully and completely show up in our lives until our resources run out. Oh, is he here? Is he omnipresent? Sure he is. Does he love us? Yes, he does. Is he always committed to never leaving us and never forsaking us? Yes, absolutely. But when does he really, 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 really show up in his fullness and in his power? It's when we come to the end of ourselves. It's when we come to the end of our resources and we say, I've got nowhere else to go, Jesus. I've got no one else to turn to. You are all that I have. Are we doing what the Lord is telling us, or are we doing what seems right? All throughout Scripture, God showed up in miraculous ways at the moment man came to the end of his own resources. And that is where the people were at the wedding at Cana, and I believe that's where we are as a church family right now. There's another prayer that I've been praying that no one in this church that I'm aware of knew that I was praying. And I've been praying since before we arrived here. God, take everything away from us that allows us to depend and stand on our own strength. How many of you believe that Jesus answers prayer? And I believe he's answering that one. I want Jesus to be the CEO of this church. I want him to be the Lord and the Master, the ruler, the sovereign, sole, absolute authority over this body of believers. And whatever that means, it means. That's my prayer. Are we willing to confess that we've come to the end of ourselves and then fully embrace the reality that the empty wine jars represents that we are empty of all of our strength and our resources? I want to experience a real, true revival. Not man's idea of revival. Because I've traveled and I've visited at places where revival was supposedly stirring. And I've seen some pretty cool things. But God's idea of revival is very often in conflict with our idea of revival. That word revival means to wake up that which was dead. Oh God, revive us again. Wake us up. Wake us up. Make us alive in you, Jesus, that our dependence on you is full and complete. I believe God has a plan that is so much better than ours. And I believe He'll reveal that to us if we really, truly want Him to. Can we stand this morning? Let's pray. Father, you are good. And we trust you, God. I don't believe we trust you enough. But Father, right now on behalf of this congregation, I'm asking, will you please increase our faith? Will you increase our faith that we can believe you? That last verse that I read out of John chapter 2, the disciples saw the miracle that Jesus worked, and right after the miracle, it says, and they believed in him. God, I believe the kind of faith that really grabs your attention on our behalf is when we place our faith in you before the miracle comes. God, I want to praise you now. I want to worship you now, God, before the miracle. I want to thank you now, God, before the money's in the account. I want to thank you now, God, for healing before the healing comes. I want to thank you, God, for unity and oneness in the Spirit. I want to thank you now, God, for a move of your Holy Spirit that is so real in this valley that the whole culture changes. You're big, God. You're not the God of just enough. You're the God of more than enough. And I want to thank you that you are faithful. And we can trust you fully, absolutely, and completely. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're about to do. And we give you honor and glory and praise, Father. And as the worship team plays and sings, go ahead and play and sing.
Can I say something,
Doug? Just a minute. If there's someone in this place as they play and they sing, that you feel like you want to come and you just want to pray and you say, you know what, God, I got some stuff. I just want to get right. You don't have to. Nobody's going to tap you on the shoulder. But if you would like to come and pray as the worship team sings, please come. Altars here are always open. Come and pray.